In the name of one God, Holy Trinity. Amen. Luke uses some funny words to describe what happens as two men traveling from one place to another encounter Jesus along the way. He says, "But their eyes were kept from recognizing him." A more wooden translation of the passage would read, "But their eyes were held in such a way that they would not know him." And I like that. I like when the story points to a few different possibilities and it's up to us how to read the passage so that it might inform our own lives. And I should say how we might read this passage this time. We are more than free. We are encouraged to read these stories over and over again in order to see new and different ways that God is greeting us as we grow and mature and regress and struggle and grow again as a people of faith, as Jesus followers. So as I think this morning the presenting question for us becomes, then what exactly was it that held their eyes from knowing him? I think it's important for us to know a few things before we begin to try to respond to that question. We might want to know that this story, which is popularly referred to as the road to Emmaus, only appears in one gospel, sort of. You like that? It appears in one place in the Bible, pretty much. Luke gives us this foolish account of a story of Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, joining two travelers on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. He gives us details like the village was 7 miles from Jerusalem. He gives us the name of one of them, Cleopas. And if we nerd out on the Bible just for a bit here, we could know that Cleopas is likely derived from the Greek Cleopatras, or the glory of the father. That was this dude's name on the road to Emmaus. It was Greek, not Hebrew. Luke writes mostly toward a non-Jewish audience. The story tells us that Jesus explained the events that took place beginning with Moses and all the prophets, which is really a Bible in the New York Times moment here, pushing together the narrative of the Bible and the current events of the day. The story reads that the two said their hearts were burning within them while they were walking along the road with him. Pretty rich details. The other sort of account of this story is sort of in the Gospel of Mark. And I say sort of because the Gospel of Mark has an ending that scholars believe was added later. So the Gospel of Mark has a second ending added later, and this road to Emmaus story is within that added second ending. I'll read the account that we have from Mark. It begins, "After this, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they didn't believe them." That's the entire story from Mark's gospel. It ends with "no one believed them" too, which I think is absolutely perfect. So we have two verses from Mark's second ending, and we have 22 verses from Luke on the same story. And Luke gives us this great detail, "but their eyes were kept from recognizing him," or our more wooden translation, "their eyes were held in such a way as they would not know him." And we ask ourselves, what was it that held their eyes. If we were to read this without too much thought, we might just think, well, God the Spirit, the Creator, Almighty God and Father, held their eyes so that the power of the risen Jesus might be greater after the big reveal at the breaking of the bread. Yo. I think typically that's how this passage is interpreted. Jesus not being recognizable at first, and then you throw in a couple of doors that are shut, but he moves through them anyway, and some dazzling white clothes like the ones I'm wearing, and all of a sudden you have a divine Jesus that is powerful, but less relatable, at least to me. I'd like to read this story in a different way this time. I think it was those two who held their own eyes shut, not consciously. That it's what we now would call denial. The power of denial held their eyes shut. Denial that reality could represent anything other than what they expected. Remember, these two respond to Jesus when they first encounter him. They respond, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem that does not know the things that have taken place in these days?" Are you the only guy that has no clue about what has been going on? I'd like to think this is the perfect example of you can't see the forest for the trees. And I think it's very typical for those of us who are religious to attach ourselves to events that take place or to stories or to expectations that we or our communities of faith have built up for us. Very typical for us to get so caught up in what we expect or so caught up in the expectation of others that we fail to recognize when God is moving and working and doing God's thing right in front of us. Doesn't this make the Markan version of this story all the better? So they went back and told the others what they had seen, but they didn't believe them. Could that be a plausible interpretation? Could you agree that our expectations, our personal agendas, our past patterns and experiences, the way we've always done things, our strongly held opinions and certainties might get in the way of God coming to us in a different way, with a fresh approach, in a way that looks different than what we've always known, literally or metaphorically or both? Could it be that these two pilgrims moving along the road are just closed by their own experience until they are opened by the power of Jesus's teaching and companionship and care? They weren't expecting to meet Jesus on the road, so they didn't until they did. As the old hymn goes, "Was blind, but now I see." It makes me stop and think, how many times have I missed the risen Jesus? How many times on the bike path or the carpool lane or the hiking trail or on the lift or in the grocery store? How many times at Loaf and Jug or the Wart or the gym or the barber or school or even church? How many times have I missed the risen Jesus coming to greet me in the form of one of you, or my children, or my wife, or my friend, or the relative stranger who refills my decaf? How many times have I missed Jesus because my expectations were maybe lower than they could have been? You see, I think the whole point of this thing, this God come to earth thing, this incarnation thing, is so that we might break free of the expectations that limit us, that limit our imagination, our creativity, our freedom to risk for the sake of love. I think the whole point of the resurrection, this dying and rising again, this death of death, the whole point of Easter is that we might become a people who are wide, 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 wide open. Wide open to seeing and experiencing, living with, co-creating with a God who has always and still does love us and delight in us. A God who cherishes each and every one of us, no matter the bumps, the bruises, the scratches, the warts, the shenanigans, the low expectations, whatever. So is God doing a new thing at Easter? Well, not for God. God is always loving us. But is God doing a new thing at Easter? For us, you bet your bootstraps God is. God will do whatever it takes to meet us on our road. God is leaning toward us at every turn, every decision, and God's got us. We are in the hand of an unfailingly competent, wholly devoted God. And so what do we do? How do we respond to God, to our God? I suppose we double down on opening up, opening our eyes wide so that we don't miss the risen Christ. We keep our ears wide open so that we don't miss it when Jesus calls, when he calls us to join his love work. We're the inheritors of so much compassion and love and care and nurture and power. And yet we do fail to see it. Sometimes when we see it, we don't pick it up. Unconsciously, we hold our eyes in such a way that we miss the beauty and the power and the grace. We can change that. We can pick up God's love work every single time it comes into our view. If not us, then who? You've heard Easter is a season for celebration. Picking up God's work every time we see it, that would be something to celebrate. Picking up the love work every single time. Amen.